Welcome to the One Thing Global Leadership Summit podcast. Hi, I'm Daniel Lim, your host. Today, we'll be discussing about the vibrant prayer movement in Europe. Thank you for joining us today on our podcast. We're very delighted to have Dr. Johannes Hartl all the way from Augsburg, Germany. And Johannes has been a friend for many years, and the Lord has used him mightily to bring the body of Christ together through prayer and the gospel. And today we get a privilege to get Dr. Johannes to discuss with us his own journey on how the prayer movement has been central in everything that he does. And he's also his analysis on the state of the prayer movement in Europe. So, Johannes, it is good to have you on this podcast.
Hello, Daniel. It's so good to be with you.
Thank you for giving us your time. And we know that you are a very learned man. You have a PhD from the University of Munich. You study theology and philosophy. And, you know, it's really hard to characterize you in a single sentence. But so I just like to hear from you in your personal journey. Why did you launch into a prayer movement? I remember meeting you. You were still in your late 20s mid-20s when you were launching out with a band of people praying night and day in Europe. And what caused you to move into that? Like, what touches you?
First, allow a short remark on what you just said up about being learned and in the same moment being a person of prayer. I think a lot has been dropped from the church, from the body of Christ. I think it's only the development of maybe the last 100, 150 years that the academic realm, the academic theology and intellectual realm have drifted away from the topic of prayer and of spirituality. And back in the old days, there was just one. So I don't even accept that this is a dichotomy. We need to bring it all back together. The same with beauty, with excellence, and with leadership. It's all just one.
So you never see them as things that are compartmentalized. You see them as an integrated reality.
Exactly. And the center, the core of it is prayer, because the core is relationship. God is relationship. So relationship with God is at the core. So once you start to put prayer first, everything will be reformed and restored. So there is no such thing as a prayer movement, really, or prayer as like just one ministry amongst others. Prayer is in the central and in the core of everything we do as Christians. So there is a vital connection to theology, to philosophy, to the art expressions, to missions, to all of it. And me personally, yeah, go ahead.
So just like a healthy body, body breathes and then swims and then cook and then study and then meditate. But breathing is in every single one of those activities.
That's true. Like we have a saying here in Augsburg is prayer is not everything, but everything is nothing without prayer. So it's not either or. It's not are we supposed to pray or missions or social justice or academic or politic activism. We need it all, but all is nothing without prayer. And the grave necessity right now in the church in the West is not that we are not intellectually wise enough, that we are not engaging the culture enough. We aren't doing that enough, yes. But the core issue is that we are not filled with the power of Holy Spirit, that we are not in connection with God, really. So prayer needs to be put back into first place.
How did you, as a 20-something-year-old intellectual, what caused these to come into your radar? You just got it from the Lord during your time of prayer, or did you read some books or your research? How did you come into this revelation of then this priority?
I would say I'm a lover of beauty. So I was always a student of arts and of philosophy and of thinking. So I was fascinated by there must be more to life. And this actually put me on a journey to find God. And when I was young, I had a very positive thing. I didn't have a Christian youth group. So this was very positive because so I had to search for myself. And I stumbled across, you know, the Bible speaks about prayer. Jesus speaks about prayer. The old books spoke about prayer. So I just started to read old books like John of the Cross and stuff when I was 15 or 16. And I thought, why not pray 2 hours a day? Why not fast 2 days a week? Why not read 10 chapters of Bible per day. I didn't do that because I wanted to see revival or because somebody taught me to do that. It was just, I was hungry for God. I was hungry for beauty. And actually, it was good that I didn't have a Christian youth group because they would have slowed me down. They would have said, oh, that's too radical. It actually took me 2 or 3 years to realize that this was absolutely not normal. I thought every young Christian was praying 2 hours a day. And what happened was
definitely not normal.
Yes, I thought it was normal because I was, if you're in love,
yes,
you're on your phone or you're chatting all day with the person you're in love. It's nothing special, actually. It's just Christians talking down other Christians, talking them out of their passion. So when I was 17 years old, I already had a youth group of maybe 50 people. Because what happens if you pray, you know, the Holy Spirit falls and people find Jesus and things happen. And with those 50 people, we heard about just a term of revival. I'm of a classical, normal Catholic European background. I'm not a revival, you know, whatever, Pentecostal, evangelical type of a Christian. So, but I heard about that. You know, I heard rumors about things like Pensacola, things about, you know, revivals in the past. I read books and I just got hungry. Nobody could tell me what is the secret behind all of that. So we started to pray and fast a whole weekend through. And we
about 50 of you?
Yes, about 50 of us. That was in the late 90s. It's very interesting. About the same time when IHOP started, about the same time when 24/7 prayer in England started, it's just about the same time. And I didn't know about any of those movements by the time. But even with 2000, 2001, 2003, in these years, I already had a history of prayer and of praying through nights and of fasting and of all of those things. So when somebody first told me about IHOP, I was like, is this really possible? Because things like praying through the night or praying for multiple days, honestly, I only knew that from monasteries. So again,
correct.
I'm Catholic and I traveled monasteries. I traveled the Orthodox world as well. I've been to Mount Athos 3 times, which is an island region in northern Greece, which is only inhabited by monks. So you can only go there as a male person. And there are only monasteries. And there are places where they pray day and night for many years now. So, and when I heard, oh, it's charismatics, it's Protestants doing that, I was very intrigued. And actually, when I first came to IHOP, this was, for me, it was like the most normal thing I could think of. It was like, this is a kind of spirituality that totally makes sense to me. So my personal story in prayer, then what we had experienced with our youth group, and what I saw happening globally, for example, and especially in IHOP, that all came together to a life vocation in 2005. And I left my professional career at the university to start a house of prayer. So that's the story.
Remarkable. So from 2005 until now, it's 14 years. As you observe, how is the momentum of prayer, especially in Europe? Give us an analysis. Has it grown? Has the culture of prayer beginning to take root in variety of places?
And definitely. Just
give us a snapshot.
Yeah, definitely. So first of all, Europe is not strong. Of course, if you're from the States, you know that. Europe is not like the States. We don't have so many large churches. We have classical churches like the Lutheran and the Catholic. They do have some roots of spirituality, but they don't pray that much, right? And then we have like the modern charismatic expressions of church, but there is not, I wouldn't say there is a big momentum of a prayer life going on. At least it wasn't like 15 or 20 years ago. And what we saw over the last years is really remarkable. I believe that we've seen the starting of around 100 houses of prayer in Europe. Most of, I would say at least 40 in Germany alone or something like that. It's always difficult to count, you know. In Great Britain, they say they have like 40 alone. So it's probably more than 100, but it's always the question, what do you count as house of prayer? But it's definitely a lot. It's definitely a lot going on. And the main thing that has shifted, somebody told me, actually a guy who's an editor, he runs a big publisher house, a Christian publisher house. He said like, 15 years ago, if you would have done a conference on the topic of prayer, you would have 350 people in Germany. And those would have been the same people, you know, waving Israel flags, you know, the typical classical people, 60 years plus age, you know, what you would expect. And you would say, and he says, right now, if we publish a book of prayer, this will be a bestseller. If you do a conference on prayer, which we do in Augsburg, It will attract 10,000 people and watched online by maybe 500,000 people. So there is a momentum, there is a sensation on the topic of prayer, which is remarkable. And I would say it has three main roots. One would be the already mentioned, the houses of prayer and the house of prayer movement. I would say the second one, there is a strong movement coming out of France, especially the charismatic Catholic movements. They are strong, like more in silent types of prayer and worship, but it's a strong prayer momentum. And the third being, of course, the strong expression, mainly in the Anglican Church, of 24/7 prayer and everything connected to that, which is picked up mightily by Justin Welby. So it's really coming from our official side in the Anglican Church. Wrapping that up, I would say the prayer movement in Europe is really getting stronger and stronger. There are two very positive things happening right now in Europe and partially around the globe. There are a lot of negative things happening too, but two very, very positive things happening right now in Europe is, first of all, there is a strong momentum of unity. I'm not talking about the shallow ecumenicism, like let's meet on a smallest common denominator. I'm saying that it's a real Christ-centric, missions-oriented, heart-to-heart unity. And the second thing is the emphasis on the topic of prayer is really raising it. If those two things come together, I think there is a lot of good reason to be optimistic.
Yes, this is remarkable. I was just having the dialogue with Brian Heasley.
Not too long ago
from 24/7. He was saying that local churches, especially the Anglicans, are opening up places of prayer within their local churches, their buildings, and the community. And the numbers are spreading so fast that he couldn't even count them.
Yes, that's true.
So if you would, I would ask you three questions that perhaps our audience will be interested in this light. Number one will be, you already answered that question, which is the factor that fueled the prayer movement. And you mentioned the prayer room. There are three roots. But what is nourishing the three roots, like the three main expression and backbone of prayer momentum in Europe? What is the factor that's nourishing it? The cause is to have strength to go forward.
I would say it's mainly three things that come to my mind. The first of all, they all have a very easy, adaptable, down-to-earth, you-can-do-it practical approach.
So, wonderful.
Like easy things, like books written on that or seminars, you can do that. The IHOP model, the Hub and Bowl, you can teach that. The 24/7 model, you can teach it. You can set up a prayer room. It's easy. We came up with certain of those things here in Germany as well. Or like the 24/7 guys, they started with prayer spaces in schools and so on and so forth. So you need a very practical, easy, stupid easy, down-to-earth, practical thing. The second thing, you need a theology that focuses on Jesus and focuses on the topic of fascination. It's very interesting, very important. Christians, especially charismatics, especially evangelicals, are drawn to the topic of revival. I was myself, but revival will probably not fuel your zeal for prayer on the long term.
Sure.
We do know that prayer is the secret of revival, but it's not like a recipe. You do it for 1 year and you will have a revival guarantee, because sometimes you're going to pray for something and revival will start, but maybe we'll start somewhere else or we'll start in a way that you didn't expect. So right. I think in order to fuel long-term commitment to prayer, you will need theology, which I hope does brilliantly. Theology that is that's putting the glory and the beauty of Jesus in the core. We call that fascination.
Fascination. Fascination.
People are bored looking. People are looking for fascination, and there isn't too much theology out there that's really Christ-centric. That's really focusing.
Oh, you recently hosted a major conference on that topic, right?
We do it all the time. We have one large conference every single year, which is called MEA, and then we have another conference which is just on beauty. So this is our main thing. Actually, people don't believe that Christianity is about beauty and about fascination. They believe it's about rule keeping and about being boring and about not sleeping around. Sorry, I mean that is what they believe. But the thing that we are called to encounter that God, people just don't know. So we need theology, and I would say theology, good teaching, is to the prayer movement what is gas to the car.
Wow, that is profound.
I found it over the years. It really keeps the motor going, because you need like a fire starter, right? Which cannot be teaching. And this is the third point that I'm going to make, which is large conferences. But on the long term, on the long run, you will need sound doctrine, which attracts the mind and the heart. So it's not just about thinking, right? You need to feel it. You need to experience something. But it's also about thinking, to transform your way of thinking in order to sustain that. You know, 24/7 prayer. We've been praying 24/7 for almost 8 years now, and you guys have been doing this for much longer. That's a lot of work. You need so much energy.
Yes.
So you need gas in the tank. So I would say this
wonderful,
is
wonderful. You are so right on, and we would not say anything different from you if you were asked us the same question.
No, I learned from the best, you know.
I think we are just sharing the same spirit here. Yeah. So Johannes, what about challenges? What about go ahead.
The third thing would be large conferences that ignite a fascination. So we need theology, we need a practical, simple model, and we need large conferences for them to see. Right. Getting back to the challenges.
Yeah, so I don't want the audience to lose the third point, which is to gather a group of like-minded people to create an inspirational environment.
Exactly. Yeah. And you need a place where you can experience it. It's not enough to write books about it. You need a conference, or this is where the strength of houses of prayer really kick in, where it's much stronger than just single events or just, let's say, 7 days of prayer, even if that's good. One place where you can encounter open heaven. So people need to experience that. So that need to like catalytic events, catalytic places for people to experience that. So this was,
I think I heard you say fire starter. Places where the spark happened.
Yes, and then you need to put in the gas, but you need to start the fire first. Yeah.
Wonderful. So let's go to the challenges.
Yes.
And you have gone through more than 10 years, you know, and then 24/7 in the last 8 years, a complexity of Catholic, Protestant, ecumenical environment, secular, religious. You are right in the middle of the transecting point that is so complex.
Yeah, that's true.
But that is a podcast for another day when I will draw out some really vital principle walking in brotherly love and unity. But I'd like to hear in your observation of the growing momentum of prayer movement in Europe, what are the challenges you see that you're facing?
Oh, there are so many challenges. Let me just name three or four. The first basic challenge really is humanism. This sounds easily understandable, but I think it's growing in the US as well. But
yes,
we don't really believe in the power of God. We don't really believe in the necessity of prayer. And we don't really believe that if we follow God, he will actually pay for it. So this constant, you know, we're all living by faith only. We're all raising our support, and it's no problem at all, right? Because God is faithful. You just don't need to be stupid, but God really is good. But the constant reminder, okay, there is an invisible world. It's not, we deal with absolutely different things, and our reluctancy to grasp that, I would say, is a constant challenge, both within ourselves and within the community, within the society. Second challenge, you mentioned the unity part. The unity part is so important because a major challenge is the mentality of most church pastors, priests, whatever, that they own their flock. See, a house of prayer, a movement of prayer, even the whole idea of missions goes against the grain of that little dominion thinking, my church and my people. So what we believe is kingdom of God mentality versus only local church mentality. I would say this is one of the main challenges. And you overcome that with the radical, extravagant love for the whole body of Christ, which is the reason why we do unity. We don't do unity as a strategic means to an end, you know, to achieve something. No, it's the bride of Christ.
Right.
So we overcome this spirit of control and manipulation, which is behind that denominationalism, with an aggressive love, with aggressively walking in unity, I'd say. The third challenge, I'd say, is healthy relationships, honestly. I think healthy relationships are a challenge and are difficult to achieve for any church, especially for those who are moving fast and building something. If you have a church that is already 300 years old, probably there are a lot of structures already in place pastorally and so on and so forth that keep you from doing stupid stuff. But once you start something thriving and fast, the relationship, the healthy growth of relationship will always be a challenge. As somebody wise once said, the kingdom only moves at the speed of relationship. And there's some truth to that. So you can't grow faster in a healthy way than you can build healthy relationships. And then the problem is if you build a prayer movement by definition is very vertical. So we are not a social movement so much. So you actually need to teach people to sit in a room and talk to God without somebody else being present. So with that going on, with a constant emphasis on the vertical, it's very easy, and I saw it happening, it's very easy to underestimate the importance of the horizontal dimension, to also build emotional healthy leaders, to build emotional healthy structures and relationships. I'd say these three challenges.
Well said, especially the third point. You know, the early pioneers of a lot of the prayer room and the prayer movement would say that I would stand before the Lord whether anybody else will show up. And they do it, but then eventually it is not good enough if nobody else show up, because we need one another and we need to show up together with the Lord. So in the pioneering phase, we need some radical one that will go forward.
Right.
Because of what the other people respond. But at the certain stage of the development and the maturation of the movement of prayer and the people in prayer, we need to go at the speed of the relationship. Yeah. And so this is really insightful. And so I want to just maybe ask you, you know, many of our audience here are at various phases of their journey in leading in the culture of prayer. And if they were to come to you for advice, especially a young emerging leader who is 35 years old and under, and they say, Johannes, we have watched you staying steady over the decades, you know, and we're just starting off. We want to still do this in 20 years.
Yeah.
What would be the foundational principle that you would advise this leader that is standing in front of you asking you this question?
Okay. Again, I'm a 3 points guy. I love 3 points. I try to make
it. Yes, wonderful.
Points.
I've been observing that. Yes.
First thing, really. I mean, this is simple, but it's profound.
Okay.
More than everything, protect your heart, which is protect your personal prayer life. You cannot teach more than, you know, you cannot make people pray more than you pray yourself, or not just, it's not just about quantity, it's not just about more, but probably, the prayer life of those who you're going to train won't be deeper than your personal prayer life is.
Wonderful. Good work.
If you're very active, it might be, probably it's normal that from time to time you find yourself going backwards in prayer. Like you say, like you lost something of your fire. See, it's not a problem to lose your first love. It's just stupid to stay there, right? Mm-hmm. So come back, repent. Right now, this April 30th, is my last day of a 4-month period that I just took without preaching.
So, that is radical for a person with your gift.
Yes, and without social media.
Wow.
And I have some followers. So that was 4 months of being in the house of prayer, of being alone with God, being with my family, and I'm not burned out, you know. I don't have a problem, you know, so to say. But I need that, you know. I took 10 days of fasting. I got in the Word, and it was so refreshing. And I need that constantly, over and over. The first priority always must be your personal prayer life. I could not do what I do without 2 to 5 hours per day that I personally spent with God. And I've been doing that for over 20 years. I'm not saying that. You know, that's my
reality. There was another German long time ago that almost said the same sentence, Martin Luther.
I know. And he's right. What he was saying is, if I don't have time, I need to pray. And this is you know, the challenge of humanism. We believe that it's our own strength. If we don't have enough time, we can't pray. No, it's not. The kingdom of God moves different principles. So I need, basically my assistant knows that my early morning hours from 8 to 12, normally I don't take any dates. That's my secret time. I'm with God. And I need that. So this is the first priority, definitely the first. The second thing, again, it's the healthy relationship parts. You need close friends. And those might, there's two applications of the healthy relationship things. Because the thing is, what people found out is, what keeps persons healthy and steady in the long run is the health of their most important relationships. That's really true. So you personally, you need some strong friends. They might be, but don't have to be part of your organization or your prayer ministry, whatever. Can be other leaders, but you do need friends. Because probably everything you're going to do for the Lord, especially a walk of radical prayer, might be a lonely walk, which is fun, which is fine. You know, if you do something radical, not everybody will understand that. Don't whine about it. It's not a problem, but you need friends. And you also need, you don't have to necessarily be close friends with those in your ministry. You don't do, but you have to have precise and clear relationships. If you're ready, even your relationship to God in prayer won't be deeper and won't be better than your relationships with those whom you pray with. Jesus made that very clear. This is New Testament teaching. You can't bless God and curse your neighbor, you know? And Jesus said, if you have a problem with your friend,
lay down your offering.
Right. So you need to build a structure to keep relationships clear. You don't have to love everybody. You don't have to be in love with everybody. But there needs to be clarity. You have to put focus on that in order to survive on long term.
Sure.
The third thing is it's very easy, but you need to enjoy the journey. Don't forget to enjoy the journey. I'm radical, right? And we need to be radical, but we are also humans. So we also need to go on vacation. You need to do sports. I said you need friends. You need to go out to a nice restaurant once with your wife or with friends. Don't forget to enjoy it. It's like everything is built on the beauty of God. He's the abundant giver. He's a good father. Don't we are serving a glad God. Isaiah 56:7 speaks about people being filled with joy in the house of God. So I'm a big fan of beauty, of art, but also of enjoying the journey. I think that keeps us from becoming too radical and becoming bitter and driven.
That is so good, Johannes. And I'm sure our audience are digesting, and they will take a little time to digest. So I would like you at this moment of time to pray over our audience, especially... Yeah, just pray that the Lord will carry them as they seek to walk by faith, to move forward in the journey the Lord called them.
Oh, yes. Lord, I thank you so much that you are good. Over all those 20 plus years, you've proven yourself to me to be much better than I ever dreamed of.
Yes.
And the truth is, Lord, our relationship between you and me and our relationship between you and everybody here listening is of much greater value for you than our things that we do, our jobs, even our great visions. You are the great lover of our soul. You're our friends in our weakest moments. Yes. And this gives us so much confidence that we actually cannot fail. And I thank you, God, that you are able to do extravagantly beautiful things with normal and broken people. It's not a problem for you. So right now, Lord, as you have used my life and so many others whom I know of in Europe, which is a tough soil, Lord, you can send your messenger angels and give vocations and callings and visions and inspirations of such grandeur and such beauty to everybody listening right now. And I ask you to do that, really to send forth your clear pictures where you want to start what. And I ask you that... You just give a spirit of encouragement. Really, I feel so, you guys, you need to know that whenever the Holy Spirit puts a dream in your heart, there is an enemy who wants to rob it from you, but by discouraging you. It's like, and oftentimes it's not something big, but you need to learn. You need to learn how to stand against that. You say, no, I'm not accepting that voice. I'm not saying yes. I'm not agreeing with that spirit of discouragement. And right now in Jesus' name, we say no to that spirit of discouragement. Every word that God has spoken is supposed to come to completion and shall bear fruit in the name of Jesus. And right now, every genuine calling on everybody's life listening right now shall be protected from the attack of the evil one. And Lord, more than everything else, I ask you that you draw us closer to your heart, that you make us more genuine people, more lovers, more loving persons, people who are resting in your peace and walking out of friendship, out of intimacy, not trying to prove something, not trying to be better than anybody else or smarter than anybody else, but from a place of rest. And I praise you, Jesus, for everything that you will accomplish through those people watching and listening right now. All the glory and honor to you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Johannes Hartl, joining us from Oxford, Germany, a city that has rich history in Reformation.
Yes.
And thank you so much. We look forward to have you again on another podcast. Stay tuned for our next podcast. Thank you.